Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Mr. Eric Newton, Director of Activities and Organizations at BJU.
If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 1. Just a little background on how I came to this study. In just under 2 weeks, and really it could be any day now, we'll be welcoming our first daughter into the world. So, big transitions, but very exciting time. I'm a little nervous about that right now. But when I found out that I was going to be a father, I started doing some searching of the scriptures about God the Father, just to hopefully learn a little bit from the ultimate Father, our Father, God. And I started in the book of John, and I learned a lot about our Father, but I also learned a lot about the Son, Jesus Christ. And that really is the purpose of the book of John, is to identify Christ, to put Him forward, and to make it absolutely certain in our minds and our hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, He has power to save us from our sins. But then also, He serves, as we go through some overview of the book of John this morning, that He serves as the ultimate example of a Son to the Father, and serves as our example in relating to God our Father. An example that we'll never reach as we live here in the flesh, but yet an example that we need to set as our goal, as the standard, by the way that we relate to our Father, God. So the book of John, the way I like to view it, is almost like a piece of identification of Jesus Christ. And all of us have our pieces of identification, our driver's license, a copy of our birth certificate that say you are who you are, and it'll let you get on airplanes, let you do whatever you need to do to fulfill your role. And the book of John serves as that for Christ. It's His identification that puts Him in the position to be able to really say, if you believe on Christ, you're saved. And if you don't, you're condemned. And I want to look at some of the marks or some of the proofs that the Gospel of John gives us regarding the identification of Christ, and then bring that down to how that affects us in our relationship to Christ and our relationship to the Father. Of course, the familiar verses and the opening statements of John identify Christ as the Son of God. If you look at John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And so from the starting gate of the book of John, Christ is proclaimed as the Son of God. But then throughout the book of John, we find several substantiating testimonies that Christ is indeed the Son of God. And the first is John the Baptist, and it's also in the first chapter, in chapter 34, or in verse 34. John says this, well, beginning at verse 33, I knew him not, but he who sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God, John's witness. And then in verse 49, we have Nathanael's witness. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And then if you go with me to chapter 5, we're going to see Christ in an extended argument with the Jewish leaders, bringing forth various witnesses to substantiate His position as the Son of God. In verse 19, He says, Verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And in that verse, Jesus is declaring that he is indeed the Son of God. So he's putting himself first as a witness to his position. In verses 33 and 30 through 35, he brings out John the Baptist's witness. Verse 33, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say to you, that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. He puts forth John as a witness of his position. And then in verse 36, he puts forth the works that he has done. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And then in verse 37 and 38, the Father's witness. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. And ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not this word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. And then in verses 39 through 47, he gives an extended description of the Scripture's witness to the fact that he is indeed the Son of God. And he goes on throughout the book in chapters 6, 8, 10, 12, and 14 through 16 to continue to substantiate, I am the Son of God. I am the one that was sent from the Father to bring life. And you say, well, what is the importance of this verification? Why is it that John is over and over recording the words of Christ to verify who he is? I think we can understand that just by a simple illustration of something we're all familiar with. If you were in a courtroom and standing before a judge, whether it was a traffic violation or some felony, whatever it might be, when that judge gives the final verdict and the gavel hits the bench, that word is final. Why? Because he is the judge. He has been vested with authority to make that decision. In the same way, Christ is a judge. He is the judge. And he has been vested with authority to make the final decision regarding eternity. Whether or not a man will receive life, or whether he will be condemned to death. And when the stakes are that high, when it's about eternity, you had better know who it is that holds that decision in his hands. And thus, it's so important that this gospel is here to verify that, yes, it is Christ who holds that position. And in fact, your response to Christ will determine your eternity. And Christ tells us this in his own words. In chapter 5, again, in verses 21 through 27, Christ relates to us the authority that has been given him from the Father to make these decisions. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Christ must be verified as the Son of God, the Son of Man, so that when we hear His verdict, we know that is coming from the Son of God. In fact, it's very interesting, if you go to Acts chapter 10, where Peter preaches to the Gentiles, the one application that he gives in that message, which is Dr. Custer aptly titles it, that Christ is Lord of all, the one application that he gives is this: Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. And then he follows it up by also saying, and He will grant remission of sins to those who believe in Him. And you know what happened? The Spirit came on those people and there was a great conversion among those Gentiles. But that message was based on the fact that Christ is the judge. And those people understood it. Yes, He is the Son of God and His judgment stands. He has been given that authority, the ability to grant life and also to pass condemnation to those who reject Christ. In the book of John, we have two examples given to us. Well, we have more than that, but there are two that stand out of people who accepted Christ's position and received life, and then of those who rejected. And in John 6, 68 and 69, we have recorded for us Peter's confession. And this is a confession that's recorded after some people have turned away from the Lord because the words were hard to understand. It's after he's been given the discourse on the fact that he is the bread of life and many turned away. But Jesus said to the 12 in verse 67, "Will you go away also?" And Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter has acknowledged the sonship. He's put his trust in Christ, even though he probably didn't understand the full extent of what Christ was saying. He knew that He was the Son of God, and he put his faith in Him. And then in John chapter 10, in verses 37 through 39, we have recorded the rejection of Christ by the Jews. And this, of course, comes at the end of Christ's discourse on being the good shepherd. And he tells the Jews in verse 37, "If I do not do the works of the Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him." And it's almost like Christ is pleading with these people, "Accept me, accept who I am." But in verse 39, their response, "Therefore they sought again to take Him, but He escaped out of their hand." And there is a disbelief of simple truth. It is really simple truth that Christ presents in that 10th chapter. But that led to a violent rejection of Christ as the Son of God. And John tells us that the very purpose of this book in chapter 20 and verse 31 is that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in His name. And I want to look, to end our time, at the results of belief. What happens when you take the fact that Christ is the Son of God, when you put your faith in His name, when you believe in Him, what happens? Well, according to chapter 20 and verse 31, and also chapter 5, verse 24, you obtain life. And it is an eternal life. It is being rescued from eternal condemnation. Again, look at that verse in chapter 5, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." But then there is another part, a part of receiving that life. And that is that you receive a new identity. In chapter 1 and verse 12, the gospel writer says that to those who believed on His name, or to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God. You have eternal life and you have a new identity that now you are a child of God. You belong to the family of God. God becomes your Father. Of course, this is an immense privilege, but also it's an immense responsibility. Now you are a representative of the Almighty Father because of what Christ has accomplished on your behalf and your faith that is in Him. Now you represent the family of God. One of my friends, a family that I was staying with, had a teenage boy, and he was going to go out with some friends. And the last words of his father to that boy were simply this: "Remember your last name." I thought, wow, that's a great phrase for parenting. As your son leaves the house, remember your last name. Remember the family that you represent. And that is something that we need to do as children of God. Remember who it is that we represent. And in this gospel, we have Christ, again, providing the perfect example of how we need to relate to our Father as children. And I'm just going to read off several passages where we have a description of how Christ relates to His Father. John 5:30, "I can do nothing of my own self. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him that hath sent me." John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." John 7:16, "Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." John 8:26, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but He that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of Him." John 8:28-29, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and He that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." In John 10:18, "No man taketh it," meaning my life, "from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. The commandment I received of my Father." John 15:10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." And then really the ultimate display of Christ's complete submission to the Father in John 12:27-28. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify Thy name." Christ was passionate about one thing as the Son of God: to be entirely committed to the will of His Father, to the point that He did nothing of His own accord. It was all directed by the will of the Father. And if we were to summarize what it is to be rightly related to our Father, I think that would be it, that we were completely, entirely committed to the Father's will. But the choices we made, the decisions we made, would be directed by an understanding of our Father and of what His desire was for us. And that comes, as we saw in Christ's own words, through a single-minded focus. And of course, that's nurtured through fellowship, as Christ often would depart from the crowds and spend time with His Father and fellowship with Him. And the interesting thing is that, you know, we think, well, if I'm entirely devoted to the will of my Father, then life should go pretty well. And in a sense, that's absolutely true. But it depends on what your definition of well is. Because Christ was perfectly dedicated to His Father, but it ultimately led to His death. If it was true that complete commitment to God's will led to ease and material blessing, then Christ should have had the best life ever in that regard. But the issue wasn't ease and material blessing. The issue, as we saw in chapter 12 and verse 28, was the Father's glory. That was what mattered to Christ. And that is what ought to matter to us. And when we are committed to doing the Father's will, there will be times when it seems like we're boxed in and have nowhere to go, and we think, Lord, why are you leading me here? We have to remember, it's not for our comfort, it's not for our ease, it's for His glory, so He can display something about Himself. And there will be times where we're going to be confronted with choices, where we can commit to the Father's will, or there might be a more attractive option available. We have to make that decision. Do I want the road of ease? Do I want what seems attractive? Or am I willing to sacrifice whatever it might be so that I can follow the will of the Father even as Christ did? And that choice will always lead to life and will always lead to the blessing of the Father ultimately, even as it did in Christ. But at the same time, we need to remember that the Father does not, even though there are times that we have to make hard choices and are in hard situations for the glory of the Father is still there. I'm just going to read a list of what the Father does for His children. These are from various passages for our comfort. When you're committed to the Father, this is what the Father is to you. He is your teacher, John 6:45. He loves you, John 6:16-27, 1 John 3:1 and 2 Thessalonians 2:16. 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. He provides lavishly, Ephesians 1:3 and 17. He guides and directs, 1 Thessalonians 3:11. He disciplines, Hebrews 12, and He sanctifies, Jude 1. This morning, as we conclude our time, I think that the question based on Christ's life, Christ's example, is simple for us. Are we committed entirely to doing the will of the Father? To not acting on our own initiative, but allowing the Father to guide, to direct, and to be with us for His glory, for His honor. And what a joy it will be when we come into His presence to know that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us, by His power, we were able to live lives that brought glory to the Father.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Eric Newton, Director of Activities and Organizations at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.